Turn your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 20. John, chapter 20. And as you're turning there, one day a little girl came home from her third grade class all upset. We couldn't figure out what was bothering her, so we called the school. Her teacher then explained. She said, "Amanda was in class today, and I told the students that today we're going to learn how to do cursive. When I looked at Amanda, I noticed that she was crying and was very fretful, so I asked her what was wrong. She said, 'Teacher, my daddy is a preacher, and he won't let us curse.'" Learning that cursive, Harley. Amen. This morning, I want to talk about a way in a manger. And my hope is that when you come away this morning, that you won't hear the title of that great Christmas song quite the same anymore. Jesus, the Son of God, and the Son of Man. Matter of fact, Son of Man was Jesus' favorite title. And what that simply means is that he is as much God as he is man. He was as much man as he was God. He is the God-man, Emmanuel, God in the flesh, God with us. And as a man, we read in the Bible that he took on human flesh. He was born in Bethlehem. But as God, he ruled and he has reigned through eternity past. He is the everlasting Father. No beginning, no ending. And at Christmas, we celebrate that miraculous birth in Bethlehem. The angel's announcement to the shepherds in the fields. We see that glorious star that guided the wise men from the east to the Christ child. But those beautiful Christmas stories, those beautiful Christmas accounts in the Word of God, they are only half the story. You see, the truth is that Jesus was born so that he could die. Born to die. Those tiny little hands and feet of that babe in the manger in Bethlehem will one day bear the scars of our sins. Let me set the scene for our text here in the Gospel of John, chapter 20. Jesus had already lived a perfect and sinless life. He had completed his earthly ministry. He had been falsely accused. He had been put on trial. He'd been beaten, mocked, nailed, and crucified upon a tree, placed in a tomb, a borrowed tomb, guarded by Roman soldiers. And yet on the third day, he arose and came out of that tomb victorious over death, hell, and the grave as our Lord and our Savior. The Bible tells us that after his resurrection, Jesus made several appearances. However, Thomas, one of his disciples, wasn't present. He missed his Lord's appearance. 8 days later, Jesus would once again appear to his disciples, and that's where we're going to pick up in John chapter 20. Skip down to verse 24. Now, Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." So Thomas said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and he stood in their midst, and he said, "Peace to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here, and look at my hands, and reach your hand here, and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered, and he said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." The story of Thomas. doubting Thomas. He was saying, Lord, unless I see those scars in your hands and in your side, I will not believe. But then once he saw them, he declared, my Lord and my God. I want you to think upon that this morning. A God with scars. It's almost incomprehensible. Do you know what the only man-made thing is in heaven? Those scars. And Jesus will bear them forever. Now, we think about scars. Every scar has a story, doesn't it? Think about scars that we have ourselves. Behind each scar, there's a story. And we can vividly describe how we got each and every one of them. And Jesus' scars are exactly the same. And this morning I want to consider those scars. I want us to consider the story of Jesus' scars. First thing we see is those scars tell us many, many things about our Lord, about our Savior. And the first thing that they tell us is that he suffered. Those scars are a sobering testimony of the brutality that Jesus suffered for our sake. This world, there is no doubt, is full of suffering, and this year especially, we can see it more vividly than ever before. But we need to understand that that suffering is a byproduct of sin. I hear a lot, get asked that question a lot, why does God allow suffering? But the greater question is, why does God suffer? Amen. Why would God suffer? Looking at Isaiah chapter 53. Verse 3. The Bible tells us he is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Skipping down to verse 5. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, our sins. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. 10 chapters later, Isaiah 63. In all their affliction, he was afflicted. Not only did he suffer, but we need to understand that he still suffers. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Now, we need really to understand that verse. We need to understand what it is to grieve. To grieve means some type of emotional suffering, but it's associated with a loved one or loved ones. It's very personal. To grieve someone is a very, very personal thing. You see, our enemies may irritate us. They may vex us. But our children will grieve us. Amen? Every parent understands that. Our enemies irritate us, but it's our children that grieve us to our heart's core. When we, his born-again children, when we suffer, we need to understand that he suffers with us. When we suffer, he suffers. In the book of Acts, we read about the Apostle Paul before he became an apostle. He was known as Saul. He was Saul of Tarsus. He was on fire for what he believed was a godly thing. He didn't believe that Jesus was the promised Messiah. He believed that he was a blasphemer. So he was persecuting all the Christians of his day. And in the book of Acts, we read when Paul was headed to Damascus, that he met Jesus on that road. And Jesus asked him, he says, why do you persecute me? Now that's an interesting question, because Paul had not persecuted Jesus directly, but Paul was persecuting the Christians of his day, Jesus' children. And Jesus was saying, look, When you made them suffer, you made me suffer with them. Why did you persecute me? So those scars on Christ tell us that he suffered and that he still suffers with us and for us. Second thing they tell us of his compassion. Not just that he suffered, but it also tells us that he is full of compassion. When I console someone, maybe it's a family who has lost a loved one or just someone going through it, one thing I try not to say is that I understand. And the reason is that I could never know the extent of their heart, the extent of their pain, the extent of what that person is going through, the extent of their heartache. Only Jesus can understand that. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17, says, therefore in all things, Jesus had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. What God is telling us here in these verses is that because he personally endured suffering, because he personally experienced it himself, he can fully understand exactly what we are going through. He can understand the extent of the pain and the heartache that we are enduring, the extent of the suffering that we're going through. The bottom line is that he knows, he feels, he understands, and he cares deeply about each and every one of us. Every little pain and every little ache. And his scars are a reminder that he suffers right beside each and every one of us. You know, we think back in the Bible, all the way back to the book of Genesis, back to Adam. In the Garden of Eden. After Adam sinned in the garden, God said to him, cursed is the ground. And the next part of that verse is really important. God said, cursed is the ground, but he didn't say, for your punishment, did he? God said, cursed is the ground for your sake, for your benefit. God cursed the ground not because he was punishing us, mankind, but because it was for our own benefit. It was for our sake. How is that? Well, we experience pain to let us know that something's not right, don't we? We put our hand on a hot stove, we experience pain. And that pain is telling us that we just burn ourselves. Something's not right. Amen? That's what we need to understand. Suffering in life is the same way. When we suffer, it's telling us that something is not right with our soul. It's telling us that we are sinners and we are in need of a Savior. We are soul sick. That's what suffering in life tells us. And we look around this world, and this world will offer many sedations, many sedatives to hide our pain, whether it's physical pain, emotional pain, spiritual pain, it doesn't matter. Those sedatives, whether it's alcohol or drugs, they can be legal drugs, illegal drugs, whatever sedative that we turn to, we need to understand that they are never a cure for the pain. At best, they simply dull that pain for just a short amount of time. Listen, we don't need a sedative for a temporary fix. We need a Savior for a permanent solution. Amen. And only Jesus can bring us peace. Only he can bring us true joy, forgiveness, reconciliation for all those broken relationships, but most importantly, forgiveness and reconciliation for our relationship with God. Sin puts that gap between us and God. And it's only Christ that can bridge that gap and bring us forgiveness and reconciliation back to our Creator. Only through Christ. And that's exactly what our soul longs for. That's exactly what our soul needs. Love, peace, joy, forgiveness, and reconciliation. Jesus suffered and he bears those scars to let us know just how much he truly cares. Third thing, his scars tell us that he redeems us. Why did Jesus leave heaven to take on flesh in Bethlehem? Why would Jesus leave all of his majesty in heaven, leave it all behind to become a man? Why would Jesus allow those Roman soldiers to pound those nails through his hands and his feet? Why? Hebrews chapter 9. And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Remission is talking about forgiveness. It's talking about redemption. Without the shedding of blood, we would never find forgiveness. We would never find redemption. We would be forever hopeless and lost and damned in our sins. So why did Jesus come? First, we need to understand that Jesus, he didn't have to die on Calvary. We need to understand that he chose to die on Calvary. John chapter 17, we talked about this last week. We touched on it. Jesus said, "I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again." You see, it was not those spikes that held Jesus to the cross. It was his love for you and for me. That unconditional love is what held Jesus to that cross. Jesus could have summoned 10,000 angels, 20,000. He could have summoned 1 million angels to take him off that cross and wipe us out. But he didn't. Because of his love for us. We need to understand that. So why did Jesus suffer? John 3:16. For God so loved you and me. For God so loved us that he gave his only begotten Son. That whosoever believes in him shall never perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus came for he loved you and me. But why did Jesus have to become a man and suffer? Well, we need to understand why. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Skipping down to verse 21. For since by man came death, man introduced sin, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. Who did Jesus die for? Everyone. All of mankind, Jesus died. Jesus came to earth so that we could go to heaven. The Son of God became a man so that we could become the sons and daughter of God. Amen. Jesus was born to die so that we can live. His scars speak of his redemptive work for you and me. Second thing I want us to think about this morning. Not only do Jesus' scars have a story, but so do ours. I want to think of the story of our scars. Think about this for a moment. God had one son without any sin. But God does not have any without suffering. Amen. He had one son without sin, but he doesn't have any without suffering. Jesus bears scars, and so do we. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Listen, there is one thing that I will never do, and that is candy coat the Word of God. Amen? I'm not going to sit here and tell you that you're not going to endure pain and suffering as a child of God. The truth is that we all endure pain. We all endure suffering. We all experience heartaches. Amen? But one thing that we have in Christ is that God offers a life with Him. A life with Christ to help us bear that pain today, but more importantly, to remove it forever on the other side of eternity. Amen? That is one of God's promises. When we cross over and we begin eternity, the Bible says that God will wipe away every tear and there'll be no more pain and no more suffering ever again. That is the promise that we have in Christ. God doesn't say that we're never going to experience suffering as a Christian, but He does say we don't ever have to experience it alone. And there are many times when we're going through it that Jesus has to pick us up and carry us through it. Amen? I don't know about you, but I don't know how anyone could cope today without Christ. I know I couldn't. Now, there are times when we are suffering and we're going through it, and it feels like we're all alone. We pray and we pray and we ask God and we say, God, where are you? And it's just silence. And it's in those times I want to share this lesser known Christmas verse. Galatians 4:4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law. That is one of the greatest Christmas verses in all of Scripture. To understand it, we need to understand what God is saying here. He said, when the fullness of time had come. Fullness of time, what does that mean exactly? That means it was the perfect time. Things were exactly right. They were just right. There could have been no other time for Christ to come. Our problem is our patience, or better, lack of. We are impatient, aren't we? Absolutely impatient. We have an I want it now attitude. Matter of fact, we have an I want it yesterday attitude. Impatience. We pray, and soon as we pray, what do we expect the next day? We want an answered prayer right on the spot, don't we? God, I prayed last night. What's going on? How come you haven't answered? What's happening? We're so eager to accuse God of unanswered prayers, aren't we? We need to understand something. God answers every one of our prayers. The reality is sometimes it's no. Sometimes it's yes. And sometimes it's the one that we absolutely hate the most, and that's wait. Amen? Sometimes God is telling us we need to wait for that answer. Let us be reminded of this beautiful Christmas verse. when the fullness of time had come, when time was absolutely perfect, God sent forth His Son. And that beautiful truth applies to our suffering as well. It applies to when we're going through it, and when we're praying and we're on our knees and the tears are running down our face and we're pleading to God. When things are just right for our benefit, when things couldn't be any more perfect, that's when Jesus will intervene. Amen? Jesus is always on time. Think of how long it must have seemed for the promised Messiah to come. You see, for the Jews, that's who God's word was first given to, wasn't it? That's who God first came to, the descendants of Abraham. And God promised Messiah all the way back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. All the way back in Genesis, all the way back in the Garden of Eden, God promised the Messiah to come. Every male child from that point forward, every mother, every father, they were hoping and praying that their child was the promised Messiah. Think of how long they had to wait. All the prophecies that would come from Genesis all the way up through Malachi. All the prophecies in the Old Testament of the Messiah to come. Year after year, hundreds of years after hundreds of years would go by. And then would come the silent years. 400 years would pass without a word from God. 400 years from Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament, to Matthew, the first book in the New Testament. 400 years would go by in silence. But then all of a sudden, a fury of prophetic events would happen. The census, the crowded inn, the manger, the shepherds, the angels, and then the most humblest of births. The greatest gift ever given had now been delivered to mankind. Just as God had promised, when the time was perfect, when the time was just right, He sent forth His Son. And the other part of that verse, we need to understand, not to condemn us, not to punish us, but to seek and to save us. How wonderful is that? God sent forth His Son, and then we read, born of a woman. He left all of His glory, He left all of His majesty behind. For what reason? To come and to enter into our suffering, to meet us right where we are. And where are we? In bondage of our sins, aren't we? And this is how we must come to Him. No need to change first. No need to fix this or get rid of that or remove this or stop doing that before I go to church. Listen, we can never make ourselves ready to meet God on our own. Amen. We are to come to Him just as we are. He already knows where we've been, and He knows how long we've been there. There is no need to change one thing to come into His house. We are to come just as we are, give our life and give our heart over to Him, and let Him do His work in us. Amen. And that is the work of a perfect and unconditional love, the work of redemption.